in the Dallas area sent a questionnaire ahead of him to give to hundreds of young homeschoolers who would be in attendance. And the youth were then asked, are you happy with your home life, or do you wish you could change some things about it? The youth were then asked to write down three things that if changed would make them happy at home, and I'll share their answers with you later in this message. There is a real problem in Christian homes in America. Many Christian youth are leaving their home team. They are walking away from God and their parents. Some are despairing of life itself, and others are succumbing to the pressure of the culture and becoming confused about their own identity. A common thread that runs through these and other problems like them is something their parents may have done that was wrong, or something that parents didn't do that they should have done, which would have been right, and that has created resentment and bitterness in their children's hearts. And sadly, many parents don't even know the problem is there until their children have actually already left home. A Christian homeschooling mom wrote, she said, I had such an upsetting talk with my college-age son. We were talking about the rebelliousness of the girl that he likes. I know she has an angry dad and a very hurt and bitter mom. And my son's response was so disheartening. He said he feels like he's the only person that he knows at a major, quote, Christian college who doesn't hate his parents. He told me his friend's parents don't even know how much they despise them. She said, I could hardly believe it. She said, the average Christian college student is apparently in great need of healing. Now, you've heard the statistics, I think, about 70 to 80% of our young people walking away from God and church. Now, that is a nationwide thing with many evangelical churches and Baptist churches all thrown in together. Your church would not have statistics that high, but I still want to zero in on why that is happening and give you steps to help youth not give up hope on God or life. In Psalm 78, 5 and 6, God is speaking to four generations, our fathers, their children, children which should be born, and their children. And verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. God is emphasizing to us that each new generation of children needs a fresh vision of the greatness of God in order to find hope in God. How important is hope anyway? In the absence of hope, according to that verse, youth may forget what God has done for them and then break God's commandments. In the absence of hope, according to Psalm 42:11, the soul will be cast down and the countenance will display defeat. According to Hebrews 6:18, if we don't have hope, we may think that God is a liar. Without hope, according to Acts 24:15, young people may not even believe in a future resurrection, which Paul said would make us all terribly miserable. According to 1 Thessalonians 1:3, when we have hope, then we can have patience. In the presence of hope, according to Psalm 71:14, praise to God will increase more and more and more. And Romans 15:13 teaches that God wants us to abound in hope, and with that hope will come joy and peace. 1 Peter 1:3 teaches that God doesn't want us to just have hope. He wants us to have a lively, exciting hope. So what are some steps that parents can take to make sure that their children's lives are filled with lively, exciting hope? Number one, joyfully and regularly emphasize that God is our Creator. It is not possible to separate our hope in God from the fact that He is our Creator. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. And evolution changes that to read, nobody made us. We're accidentally here and accountable to no one but ourselves. Now, I don't know how much you talk about creation with your children, but I really don't believe it can be too much. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, if you want your children to make wise decisions, they must fear God. And the fear of the Lord may be more than this, but at the very least, it is a tremendous respect for the fact that God is God, and He's the one who started all this, and He's going to come back someday and wind it all up. If your child loses Genesis 1, 2, and 3, he will soon thereafter lose the rest of the Bible and every great truth you have taught him from that Bible. That means he will no longer understand that male and female created he them. He will not know what marriage is or what a family is supposed to be. Well, Brother Davis, we want our child to attend an accredited college, and the one we've chosen teaches evolution. Then choose a different college seriously. Your child's future is not dependent on an accredited degree. I repeat, your child's future is not dependent on an accredited degree. Your child's future is dependent on him learning the truth that he needs to learn so that he can wisely develop and use the gifts that God has given him. Proverbs 18:16 says it very plainly, a man's gift is what makes room for him and brings him before great men. So your child's gifts, wisely and adequately developed, are the key things that are going to open the doors for him in life. I love the way Florida Governor Ron DeSantis said it. He said, can you believe a governor said this? I like this. We got a generation of kids that went deep into debt. They get a degree in zombie studies from Shoehorn University, and they wonder why the heavens aren't parting for them when they get out, because they were taught you just needed that piece of paper. I heard a pastor testifying several months ago, and he said, my nephew, after he graduated from Michigan State University, said, I'm not sure there is a God, and if there is, I'm not sure that he cares about me. Letting a child sit in a class with a teacher who believes evolution is like asking your child to drink poison daily. It cannot possibly truly benefit his life, nor can he simply take a daily antidote for the poison and it not affect him. According to Proverbs 1:7, an evolutionist teacher is a fool because he despises God's wisdom. Do you really want a fool teaching your child? And you want to pay that fool big money in order to do it? Evolution is the Pied Piper and the foundation for abortion and atheism and socialism and communism and racism and every other ism that is poisoning mankind tonight. You study history, you'll find out Charles Darwin was a racist. The Origin of the Species, what was the other title of that? The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. God's command in this area is very straightforward. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Could I paraphrase that for you? Stop listening to garbage. No creation, no God. No God, no hope. No hope, no purpose. No purpose, no reason to live. Read that off the screen with me, would you please, all together? No creation, no God. No God, no hope. No hope, no purpose. No purpose, no reason to live. No child ever despaired of life while talking about how powerful, fantastic, and loving his God is. Every day you are talking about how God is painting beautiful pictures in His creation. Mountains and sunsets and ice storms and lakes and rivers, and spring, and fall. Every day you're talking about how God made the trees, and plants, and birds, and animals, and insects. I was riding along in the car with my 6-year-old granddaughter, and she said, Grandpa, did you know that God knows how many snowflakes there are? Now, of course, her parents had taught her that, and our conversation took off from there, discussing how God made every snowflake different, and He knows how many stars there are, and that He has names for every one of them. I would suggest that you sign up at creationmoments.com for their daily email newsletter and read it out loud to your children every single day. I started doing that several years ago. I read it every single day, and I have never found anything I disagreed with. I'm telling you, those people have got it nailed down, and your children, you've got to have that. Your child will not walk away from a God who is real to him and is also his very best friend. Number two, keep your child focused and interested by teaching him what God wants him to learn, and especially focus on him learning wisdom. Now think about this. It doesn't really matter what you or anybody else wants your child to learn. What matters is that he learns what the God who made him wants him to learn. Now, I'm going to get in trouble right here, and I know it before I get here. So, everybody can't do what I'm about to say. All right? I get that, okay? And Christian schools, maybe what I'm about to say, I had somebody intimate to me that what I'm about to say would just wreck the whole curriculum for Christian schools. I don't know whether it would or not. And I don't want to wreck anybody's curriculum, okay? But just consider what I'm about to say. All right, just think about what I'm about to say. I'm going to tread on dangerous ground. I'm just going to admit it right up front, okay? But Isaiah 11:2 teaches that we don't just need wisdom, understanding, counsel, and knowledge. We also need the Spirit of the Lord to give us a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of understanding, a spirit of counsel, and a spirit of knowledge. Now, let me break those down for you, all right? Knowledge is knowing things, stuff, details, options. A spirit of knowledge is understanding what things the Spirit of the Lord wants me to study and learn and use. And read this with me, please, everybody. Parents especially need a spirit of knowledge to know what subjects God wants their children to be taught. Now watch my hands right here, all right? From here to here is all the knowledge in the entire world known by everybody alive and everybody who has ever lived. How much of that do you suppose everybody in this room put together even knows? I doubt if it's that much. Which means the key thing is your child being able to cue in on what nobody can possibly learn it all. So should we not be thinking about what the child really needs to learn? And should we not be sensing, especially as children get older, what they feel like God wants them to learn? A spirit of wisdom is when the Spirit of the Lord helps you to know what knowledge to seek, from whom to seek it, and when and how to use that knowledge. Your children need more than knowledge of what words they can speak. They need the Spirit of the Lord to give them His Spirit of wisdom to know whether to say them and when and how to say them. You don't just say anything that comes to mind. You can destroy your whole life with one sentence. Queen Esther didn't just know the words to say, she also knew when and how to say them. And that's how she saved all her nation, the Jews, from destruction. A spirit of understanding occurs when the Holy Spirit shows you why you needed to use the wise words and wise approach that He has led you to use. Counsel is when you apply knowledge, understanding, and wisdom to someone else's life decisions, and a spirit of counsel is when God's Spirit empowers your spirit to make that counsel precisely what that other person needs it to be, like Daniel did when he counseled King Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever you teach your child, you should be able to clearly say to the child, I believe the God who made you wants you to learn this. And as they get older, you should regularly encourage your child to pray about what they need to learn and ask you to help them learn it. Now, all the children and young people, stop up your ears and don't listen to me, all right? And parents, listen to me, okay? Here we go. Every child needs to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. But older children, maybe, should be given a choice of whether they want to study trigonometry or taxidermy or trees. Maybe they're more interested in dinosaurs than they are diagramming sentences. Would it be bad for to let them study dinosaurs instead of diagramming sentences? Maybe they would rather study counseling or carpentry instead of chemistry. Maybe they're going to need biographies more than they need biology. Most people need to learn principles of life from the Bible more than they need psychology. In fact, psychology from the secular worldview point is a very dangerous subject. Now, here's where I'm really going to get in trouble. God made algebra. It is really, really important stuff that lots of people should learn and need to learn. But I wish that instead of studying algebra, I could have spent that time studying apologetics or art. All I'm saying is, notice the things your child is interested in and help him learn those things, especially with the internet in our day. You have the opportunity to explore and learn almost anything that your children need to learn. There's just not enough time for anybody to learn everything and make sure that you got what I'm saying here. Number three, I hope I didn't mess up your homeschool or your Christian school. All right, number three, replace all the anger in your marriage and parenting with kindness and love and joy. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the next verse tells you what to put in the place of those things. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, your home and life right now are either a picture of verse 31 or verse 32. If I ask your child which verse you exemplify the most, what would they say? If I ask your parents which verse you exemplify the most, what would they say? If I ask your husband which verse you exemplify most, if I ask your wife which verse you exemplify most, what would they say? I have told many parents having problems with a child, they don't begin by focusing on the child. They start by dealing with their own anger. Then they work on their marriage. And by then the problems with the children have just begun to disappear. Do you get that order? It is very significant. Number one, read it, please. Get rid of all anger. Number two, read it. Build your marriage until you're crazy in love with your mate. And then number three, enjoy parenting your children. Now, let me quickly talk about each of those. I believe I can prove from the Bible that you need to get rid of all of your anger. There are two big reasons why Christians defend anger. And I've dealt with these when I was here in the past, and I'll just run through them quickly right now. One is they say, well, Jesus used anger. And the other is they say, what about that verse that says, be angry and sin not? Well, the only time in the Gospels we're clearly told Jesus used anger was Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Some people will say, didn't Jesus use it when he cleansed the temple? I don't know. You don't either. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in Mark 3:5, the Pharisees could see that Jesus was about to heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And it is interesting the complete control Jesus had of his anger, that he really did nothing with it. The Bible simply says it was there. It simply says Jesus looked round about on them with anger. The Greek word there is orge. It is used 36 times in the New Testament and is never used in relation to any other person in the Bible but Jesus himself. But the same Greek word is used in three different verses to tell us pointedly to not use anger at all. Ephesians 4:31, let all anger be put away from you. Colossians 3:8, put off anger. James 1:20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I don't claim to fully understand what I just shared with you, but the simple truth is this: Jesus could handle anger. You and I cannot. And we better just leave it completely alone. People also ask about Ephesians 4:26. It says, be ye angry. It means be ye angered. It is describing a stirring that happens inside your soul. We actually do it, that we actually use the word the same way ourselves, almost all of us do. Do you ever say something like this? I hear people saying things like this. I try not to say this because I don't want to use anger at all if I can possibly use it. But sometimes folks will say something like this: I'm so angry about what's happening in our world right now. With all the false things that are going on in our country. But wait a minute. What we're saying is we are angered by it. Now, if we really get angry and try to shoot somebody or try to hit somebody or something like that or scream at somebody, we know that's going to be a sin, all right? Now, the Greek verb tense is a present passive imperative. It means not that you're acting, but being acted upon. It is saying there are coming unexpected bad things that you've not planned for. They're going to stir in you the emotion of anger, and that is God's flashing yellow caution signal for you to slow down. Let the Holy Spirit lead your spirit so that you respond with patience and kindness instead of sinning by getting angry. Now, if I still haven't convinced you that you need to get rid of all your anger, let me ask you this. Are you sure that you have the wisdom to discern between righteous and unrighteous anger? I am close to all my children and their mates and grandchildren, but it wasn't always this way. In the late 1980s, I was a 37-year-old dad trying to parent four daughters using anger. Frankly, it almost destroyed my family. This ministry was not born out of success. It was born out of failure. I was sure my anger was righteous anger. It met all the qualifications I knew of for righteous anger, and I was wrong. And what you think is righteous anger is probably more unrighteous and more destructive than you dream than it is. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife. Study that picture. That's sort of a neat picture right there, okay? And James 3:16 says, where there is strife, there is confusion and every evil work. So the anger produces strife, which then creates confusion in children. And that confusion can produce something as mild as a general dissatisfaction with life or as horrible as sexual disorientation or thoughts of suicide. Now, I'm going to skip over a couple of things here. And another way that a parent provokes a child to wrath is by being a controlling, dictatorial parent. I counseled last year indirectly with a father whose 25-year-old daughter had run away with a guy that the father referred to as trash. The father was a strong, conservative, Bible-believing, pistol-packing Texan. And I said to him, your daughter views you like you are a super liberal Democratic state governor who keeps her locked down and makes her wear a mask 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And what she just did by leaving that guy was wrong, but she just decided she had taken all she could take of living under dictatorial control. She moved out of the state of your home so she could breathe and have some freedom. Controlling parents. cause their children to feel like they are living in perpetual quarantine with no hope of an end to that quarantine in sight. By the way, after that girl left home, the dad saw his anger and controlling spirit had driven his daughter away, sent her an email apologizing and asking for forgiveness. But the last I heard, the only response from the girl was, "I'm okay." Now, if there's a dad like that here tonight, I would beg you to not wait too long to humble yourself, see your anger and controlling spirit as sin, as forgiveness, and do what you need to do to change. Many families have gotten victory over their anger by watching one video per week or two, or if need be. I had one father who I said to him, "You need to start watching two or three every week with the entire family. And you need to just keep doing it until you eventually get victory over this." Let me leave my notes for a minute and just tell you a personal story that's just happened. There's a pastor here in America that contacted me several months ago, and he was trying to start a church, and he was having major problems. He had a house full of children, 8 children, I think, and having major problems with a couple of his older children. He's about to destroy his church. And he got my videos, and he started watching them. And after several weeks, it started turning the situation around. And he turned around his anger, but his wife didn't. And now, just a few weeks ago, she got angry at the 14-year-old in their home and slapped him. And when she did, he called the authorities on his mama. And you can imagine what happened with that. And it has probably not just destroyed their whole family. Mom and Dad, you've both got to get victory over your anger. You've got to do it. You just can't let that control your life and control your home. You can't do it. Proverbs 6:3 warns us, "Make sure thy friend." When you've done something that could damage your relationship with a friend, how much more important is it for you to make sure your child when you've done something that could have damaged that relationship? Remember, all those young people who were asked what would make them happy at home, and the second answer the young people gave was, "I wish my daddy wasn't so angry." Number 4, give your children hope for a good marriage by modeling such a marriage before them. Now think about this. What is one of the main dreams almost every son or daughter out there is dreaming? And it's not wrong for them to dream this. They are hoping and praying that they can meet the right person, marry them, and spend their life in a truly happy marriage. May I ask you, when your child looks at their dad and mom's marriage, does it give them hope that they can have a truly happy, fulfilling marriage themselves someday? Where is the main place your children learn about marriage? Their home. A Christian marriage should manifest and model the fruit of the Spirit. And that begins with love. Do your children see your love for each other? I mean, really, can they see that you are truly, terrifically, totally in love with each other? Read off the screen with me, would you please, everybody? Children don't learn to love by being loved as much as they do by seeing love. The fruit of the Spirit is also joy. What is that? Well, it's joy. It's overflowing happiness. Do your children think of you as a happy person or like that right there? What if I ask them, is your marriage and home filled with love and joy and peace? Is your home a place of peace, or is it a war zone? The greatest thing you teach your child is not that George Washington was the first president and Thomas Edison was a great inventor, and I'm all for you teaching those things. But the greatest thing you teach your child is that dad and mom are in love with God. And since they're in love with God, they are in love with each other. And read this, please, everybody. love is not just an emotion. Love is what you let God do through you. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So your child's faith and hope are directly tied in with his parents' love for God and each other. And your greatest testimony that God is at work in your life is that your children can see that God is at work in your marriage. When your child talks with his friends about marriage, does he tell them he wants a marriage like Dad and Mom have? Does he see you smiling at each other? Does he watch you naturally hold your mate's hand? Does he hear you apologize if you say something unkind? Does he watch you yield your rights and serve each other? Is your romance real? Is your passion something he envies and wants for himself or herself? Does he get a big grin on his face when he hears you properly flirt with each other? And does he or she get to say, you guys are so much in love that you're embarrassing me now? Do you say sweet things to each other in your children's presence that let your children know that married life is a beautiful thing that they can look forward to? A single lady in her early 20s, I know this story very closely, had been adopted from another country by her American parents. And those wealthy parents gave her everything she could want or need. But about the time she fell in love and started planning marriage, her parents fell out of love and started planning a divorce. And she broke things off with her fiancé and told him, I'm just afraid to get married because I don't want to get a divorce. There is no problem between two people that cannot be worked out if they will both lay aside their pride, anger, and selfishness and do whatever they have to do. Marriage. Read this with me, would you please, everybody? Marriage was not meant by God to be 50-50. Marriage was meant by God to be both of you giving 100%. You say, but my mate's only giving 10%. So is your marriage more likely to be healed by you giving only 10%, or is it more likely to be healed by you determining to give 100% no matter what? Stop following your emotions. They lead every kind of crazy way. And start doing what is right. I was told several months ago about two homeschooling families in Texas. One had 9 children, the other had 5. And both sets of parents divorced. And what did they teach those 14 children? They taught them that there's no hope for a happy marriage. Remember all those young people were asked what would make them happy at home? The first answer they gave was, if my dad and mom just loved each other and would not fight all the time. Number 5, always keep the lines of communication open between you and your child so that some secret doesn't destroy them. Secrets. Especially secret sins your children need to tell and don't tell can put them into bondage. A guy develops a secret relationship with a girl against her parents' wishes. And the very fact that it is secret causes it to dangerously bind their hearts together even more. 800 teenagers were asked if they'd ever done something wrong and not told their parents, and 80% raised their hands that they had. Secret sins block fellowship and have the power to destroy relationships. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, no secrets, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Dad and Mom, is it possible that some secret has caused you to lose your child's heart and you don't even know it? If that is even a remote possibility, you need to sit down and talk to your child soon. You have to deliberately keep the door of communication wide open with your children, especially your teenagers, if you wait until there's a problem to start communicating, it may be too late. Dad, talk to your son and explain to him that any man can have a problem with lust. And it's possible for any man to get hooked on bad things. Let him know that he can talk to you about anything and you will help each other. I encourage one dad to go in once a week for 30 minutes, just sit on the bed and talk to his older daughter about anything and everything. If you don't do that or something like that and a secret relationship develops, your child can be gone and your head will be spinning wondering what happened. We have heard so many nightmare stories about that kind of a thing. One of the biggest advantages of keeping heartstrings tied between you and your children is that your child then will want to please you not only when you can see them, but also when they are in secret. And that should be one of the biggest goals for every parent. Dad and Mom, do your children truly view you as approachable? Have you ever asked them? If your child views you as an angry parent, then that anger will not only cut off the communication between you and them, it will also virtually guarantee that they will not tell you any secrets in their lives. They'd be afraid to do so. And any secret your child doesn't tell you may have the power to destroy you. Proverbs 28:13. Please, parents, talk to your children and tell them there is nothing they cannot talk to you about. The main thing is that they're always open and honest with you. Tell them, the hammer will not come down if you'll just tell us. We will just love you and help you. A father said this, my son just graduated from Christian school and promptly moved out with some people into some really weird things. He had his own secret life with his computer in his bedroom and made contact with these people on the internet. We are shocked and dismayed. Please warn other parents about allowing their children to have secret lives on the internet. Hear me now. Young people don't need Facebook. They need their father. They don't need video games. They need their voice to be heard. They don't need phones. They need their families. They don't need TikTok and Twitter. What did we do before those things ever came out? They need to talk to their parents. And I'm not saying you have to get completely rid of all computer devices. I'm saying those things can never replace a relationship with Dad and Mom. Remember all those young people were asked what would make them happy at home? The third answer they gave was, I'd be happy if my parents would spend time with me and listen to me. Number six, keep your child's heart by continually reminding yourself. Maybe you ought to set your phone for every day at a certain time, or a couple of times a day, and when it rings, you think to yourself, I need to smile and listen and praise. I need to smile and listen and praise. Now, where do you get that in the Bible, preacher? Well, I'm really talking about delighting in your child twice in Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 12, and chapter 29, verse 17. It talks about a father delighting in his son. Do you light up when you look at your child, your son or your daughter? Do you light up? Smiling says, in fact, I think I'm going to have you read this out loud with me. Everybody read this, would you please? Smiling says, your very presence brings joy to my heart. Do you know what happens if you have a problem with a child? You stop smiling at them. And that's one of the worst things you can do. Read this with me, would you please? Listening says, you're an important person to me, so I want to hear what you're thinking. And read this. Praise says, your life is significant to God and me. So you need to say it, please. Smile and listen and praise. Say it again. Smile and listen and praise. And if you, by the way, if you have a child off at college, the wonderful thing about these now is that you can do FaceTime. And you can smile and listen and praise. And then you can do it more and more and more. Now, listen to me. If you're not a good smiler, you're not as good a parent as you could be. If you're not a good smiler, you're not as good a husband. You're not as good a wife. You're not as good a child as you could be. You say, well, my natural tendency is to not smile. I get it. It's mine too. All right? I have sermons where the first note on the first page of the sermon is this, smile. I think all the time. I've got a coat now that I love to wear. I saw a guy in the airport yesterday coming here in Chicago. I ran into him, and then we sat close to each other and we talked and fellowshiped a little bit. He's a pastor from Hawaii who was flying to Cleveland. And he was wearing a white T-shirt that probably had 50 or more of the names of Jesus all over that T-shirt. And I was telling him, I've got a jacket now. And it's a navy blue jacket. And on the back of that navy blue jacket, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I love to wear it through the airport. It's like handing a tract to hundreds and thousands of people. And you know what? It has made me really conscious of, am I smiling or do I? My natural expression looks like a frown to people. I've had people say to me, Brother Davis, are you upset about something? And I was just deep in thought. That was all. You know? So, I'm especially cognizant of it when I'm wearing that jacket thinking to myself, I got to smile at everybody. I mean, they need to know Jesus was a happy person and being saved is a happy thing. You can smile if you want to. And if you're not a natural smiler, get with it. The Holy Spirit will help you do it, all right? Ask Him to help you do it. Ask Him to help you change that area. That one thing could transform so many homes if you would just delight in your children, delight in your family members by just reminding yourself to smile at them on a regular basis. All right, let me review these and give you the last point. Steps to help you not give up hope on God or life. Number one, read it, please, everybody. Joyfully and regularly emphasize that God is our Creator. Number two, keep your child by teaching him what God wants him to learn, especially wisdom. Number three, replace all the anger in your marriage and parenting with kindness and love and joy. Number four, give your children hope for a good marriage by modeling such a marriage before them. Number five, always between you and your child so that some secret doesn't destroy them. Number six, keep your child's heart by continually reminding yourself to smile and listen and praise. And I love this last point is my favorite point in this message, because lots of these things I've covered, at least some, in some other message, but not this last point. I've never given this last point, and I'm telling you, it's worth you coming tonight to get this last point that's only going to take a few minutes. Read it, please, everybody. Make your child feel included and important by creating a team spirit in your home. Now, let me give you the Bible for this, all right? Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Then in verse 28, God said that man was made to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Subdue means to conquer, to bring into subjection. Have dominion means to rule over, to take charge of. Man was made to be a conqueror, to get involved and succeed at doing something. And your child is either going to conquer with you on your team, or he's going to leave your team and find some team that will let him do some conquering. At 16 years of age, I went to work doffing large rolls of cloth off looms at Limestone Cotton Mill in Gaffney, South Carolina. It was some of the hardest work I've ever done in my life. Every afternoon, from 3 o'clock to 11 o'clock, I had to remove 60 to 70 pound rolls of cloth off 110 looms. The first day I went to work, I worked 8 hours and only got the cloth rolls off of 15 looms. I didn't know I had to leave at 11 o'clock. My dad had taught me to work till the job was done, and the job wasn't done, and I kept working. And at 11:20, the boss saw me, came over and said, "What are you doing still here?" And I said, "I'm sorry, I did the best I could, but there's all these other rolls that have to be done." He said, "No, you have to go home. You have to punch out." The next day I came back, and it beat me again. But that day I got 25 rolls. And the day after that I got 35 rolls. And eventually I subdued and conquered and took dominion over those looms. And I could at a run. I had some strength back then. I don't have any more. I could remove 110 rolls of cloth in 3.5 hours. Get paid for 8 hours' work and go home. And my dad and mom bragged on me. I had conquered something. If your children are just slave laborers, cleaning the house because you're the boss, they're probably going to walk away someday. Oh, no. They need to be on the home team, being praised for being such good workers, and as much as possible doing things with dad and mom. Are you and your family conquering new worlds? Or are you just guarding your castle? Does your child feel like they are going somewhere in life? Or are they just perpetually idling? Hear me. You don't need your sons to mow and trim the yard so the yard looks nice, so you can impress the guests who come over for a meal. Don't ever use your child to make you look good. That is pride and goes before destruction. And it is hypocrisy on the part of the parents to be more concerned about what other people think than they are with what is going on inside their child. One man wrote this: "You'll get a much better response from your children when they perceive that you care more about them than you do about public perception." Your child needs to be motivated to please you as his parents just because you're his parents. His motivation cannot be to just impress your friends and make them think you are some kind of super parent. There ain't no super parents, just like there ain't no super kids, okay? Remember all those young people who were asked what would make them happy at home, and the last thing some of the kids said was, "I wish my parents weren't such hypocrites." Wow. Your attitude's got to be totally different. You and your son get to work together on the yard, so he can conquer and subdue, and you can praise him for what he does, whether he did it perfectly or not. You want him to feel like he is a part of the John Doe family team, and the John Doe family succeeds because your son got up to bat for his team. Whatever your son does, he does for the team. Whatever you do, don't ever demean him when he's trying. Don't ever say, "You can't do anything right." Guess who can't wait to get away from your team? Now your son is up to bat, doing whatever he does, maybe just shoveling manure. That's good hard work. And you're the dad, and you're saying, "Wow, what a swing that was, son. It was amazing watching you run to first base. So what, you got tagged out? I've never seen anybody run like that in my life. Your dedication and determination to this team helped make us what we are." And you know, son, I heard somebody wrongly criticize you today. They just don't know you like I know you. Believe in your child. Give him responsibility and trust him to do whatever he can do. Seek his input when you need to make big decisions. Son, I'm thinking about buying a truck. And you have such a sharp mind, and God shows you things He doesn't show me. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will give you a spirit of counsel to counsel me. Talk to me and help me figure out whether I should do this, and if so, what kind of truck to buy. It won't be long before you may be driving the truck as much or more than me anyway. Read off the screen, everybody, please. If you'll seek His counsel about a truck, He'll be more likely to seek yours about a wife. Make Him feel good about Himself because He conquered and you made it possible. Walk away from your team? No way! Somebody said, you can't just drive, kids. You have to let them steer. One of the things I've done with my grandkids for many years is take them for rides on the trails in our woods on my Kawasaki mule. But I found out they're not always happy just to ride. Sometimes they want to help me steer. And sometimes as they get older, they want to sit in the driver's seat and drive me around. They will help me work in the yard just to get to drive the mule. Children treated as bench warmers instead of team players will not be content to stay on your team. An adult lady told me her mom wouldn't take the time to teach her to do things. She would just do everything for her. So she said, I grew up feeling useless. Useless and hopeless are words that sound a lot like each other, don't they? I've seen parents of 20-year-olds who want their children to sit on the bench and do nothing productive. That will never work. He is in training to be the captain of his own team someday. He has to be involved and listened to as a part of the team. If you ever look over and you've got a child sitting on the bench, get him up quick and make him feel great that he is a key player on the greatest team in the world. And let me tell you, Dad and Mom, when you are a true success, when your child can hit the ball further than you can and run the bases faster than you can, you are a success when he comes up with a better strategy than you could have ever thought of, and you get to say, wow, son, that's a great idea. I wish I would have thought of that. And the ultimate success comes when he says, Dad, I'm thinking about starting my own team. What do you think about Susie Jones? And with joy in the heart and a tear in the eye, you say, I think she is a great idea, son. I'm thinking right now about a 20-year-old sweet, pure Christian girl whose mom was afraid for her to leave the house. She couldn't go anywhere or do anything. There was no purpose for her life, no future she could see. She had no hope. Every day her mom would go to work and leave the girl to clean the house. And the girl got on the internet and met a guy. And by the time I got the call, the girl was packing and the guy was driving from 200 miles away to come and get her. And she left. If I remember correctly, I tried to reason with her, but you can't usually reason with hopelessness. Hopelessness will seek hope, even if it is a false hope. And the man who came to get her was wrong, and she was wrong to go with him. But she thought she saw a ray of hope. She was wrong. And just a few weeks later, she realized she was wrong. Hundreds of youth were asked to write down three things that if changed would make them happy at home. And they wrote, if my dad and mom just loved each other and wouldn't fight all the time. If my daddy wasn't so angry. I wish my parents would spend time with me and listen to me. And I wish my parents were not such hypocrites. And I like to never end any message without asking the question, are you truly born again? Do you just have religion in your home, or do you really have Jesus in your heart and in your home? And a final word of challenge. Now, you don't have to do what I'm fixing to suggest, all right? But it wouldn't hurt. I don't think it would. If you want your children to have a lively, exciting hope, hand each of your children a sheet of paper and ask them to write down three things they wish could be changed about your home. If you're really brave, hand them another sheet of paper and ask them to write down three things they wish you personally would change. And if you're going to do that, whatever you do, thank them for writing it down and don't argue with them about whatever they write down. Just say thank you for sharing that. God grant us a generation of children whose lives are filled with lively, exciting hope. Would you bow with me, please? Thank you for listening so well tonight. And maybe God's spoken to your heart. Maybe you need to come.